Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with my Southern Church family and also everybody on Zoom as well. Very good to see you. So I've noticed that everybody's getting a little older, but they've done a lot of research on this and they found that the people who have the most birthdays live longer. Good morning again, everybody. So we are going to take a look at the subject of godliness with contentment. And I think, you know, the weaker we get sometimes, the more difficult it is because things stop working, don't they? You know, like my right ear is not working very well now. And some people will say, well, you've heard enough. Well, no, I do like to hear my wife. And it's difficult around the house, but we are managing okay. So we're going to talk about striving for godliness with contentment that God gave us in his Son. And that's where the godliness comes from. So Pastor Mel was talking about the warfare of worry recently. And you know, godliness with contentment is one of the ways that overcomes that. So let me just read the passage. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to start a little earlier in the chapter because there's a lot of talk about godliness in here as well. So let me go back to teach and urge these things, which is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're looking at verse 2, the end of it. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, here's the word, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But now we come to our main scripture here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You have to remember that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the older we get, the more difficult it is sometimes in adversity or in old age, we can still be content. People would be amazed and say, yeah, but you're content, you're in a wheelchair. And Sandy's in a wheelchair, but she's happy. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving some have pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us absolutely everything. You've given us life, and then you've also given us your Son, who lived his life and took the punishment that we deserve. But he also gave us his life in us, your Holy Spirit in us, so that we could live knowing that we're going to be with you forever, knowing that we're going to be godly forever. And we thank you, Father, so much. Please bless our understanding of this important passage about striving for godliness with contentment in your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen. All right, so here's a few pointers on this godliness. Now, the first one is a caveat. It says, all who live godly will suffer persecution. And that's just a simple fact. As we have observed throughout the world, there's a lot of persecution everywhere, in many, many different places. The horror of it in Nigeria, Pakistan, so many other places. So here's a few pointers. True wealth, true godliness gives us great contentment. True wealth, true godliness gives us great contentment. If we strive for contentment only, we won't get it. So many people are looking for happiness and looking for ways they can buy happiness. And they just won't get it in that way. But if we strive for godliness, we will receive contentment. And if we strive for godliness, we will be shaped and molded by God, and sometimes that will hurt. We'll be shaped and molded by God, and that may lead to us to repentance through trials. But this also brings contentment. Contentment is God-given and attained by saying, not my will, but your will be done. That's how contentment comes about. And that's what Paul did. When he traveled and when he wrote this letter to Timothy in the church of Ephesus, he was emphasizing this. Contentment is a mind and it's set on and in Christ. But, and this is, we're going to talk about a little bit about this too, the love of money can corrupt us completely, even as believers. And that's horrifying, so we have to watch out for it. Just a few more tips on this, because we're going to divide the passage up into three different components. Contentment and godliness and talking about money. Talking about money, the pursuit of wealth is quite possibly the single strongest opponent to faith in God. A lot of people have trusted in their money and they find it brings them nothing, ultimately. There's nothing against money, by the way, in the Bible. Nothing against having money. But those with lots of money begin to trust in it rather than God. And that's a big, big problem. Having money can make us proud rather than humble. Many people have measured their success by the bank account that they have. Increasing our money wealth and being consumed with preserving it distracts us from the work of the kingdom. One of the things that Paul did was he worked really hard and he gave his money away. That's what he did. George Muller, a very famous man who founded orphanages in Britain, he gave his money away. So, on the second slide, we'll see that 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about money as well. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So, actually, with so many times we've looked at this passage and said, oh, this is about people outside. No, it could be about us as well. Before we become a converted, born-again Christian, we can be the same way. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We need to be lovers of God rather than lovers of money. So that's the third point. So we're going to go through this in order very shortly. The love of money brings 0% satisfaction. Zero. But money can bring satisfaction when it is given in godliness to serve in the work that he gives us. So a quick look at this word gain. Verse 5 talks about imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So, Paul has brought us to that point. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. He's talking about how false religion can make money. And that's wrong. Very wrong. He talks about that. But now he suddenly brings us in here. Verse 6, Paul loves to do this. Godliness, though, with contentment is great gain. He's turned the whole story into the way it should be, by adding the word godliness. Godliness. Now, when we think about money, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2, verse 8. So, this belongs to God, this gold ring here. I belong to God completely as well. Isn't that amazing? He owns every cent of money and wealth wherever it is. But when we keep it for selfish purposes, we are denying its purpose and his ownership of it. So now, the three things we're going to go through. First one is to take a closer look at godliness, what it is, and the only way to attain it. The point is this. Strive for the godliness with contentment that God gives us in his Son. So what is godliness? Godliness is the quality or practice of conforming to the laws and wishes of God. It's devotion and moral uprightness. It's being wise in how we live. It's reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God in the course of everyday life. We live the gospel by life and by lip, don't we? We live it by life and by lip. Godliness is an important word. Holiness. But godliness is not an inanimate object. And Paul gives us a clue as to what godliness is in the 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Here it is, the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So what is godliness? It's Jesus himself. So how do we get there? How do we attain that? You may be saying, well, come on, give us something concrete about this. Godliness. Give us something concrete. Okay, all right, let's keep going. Colossians 1, 26. The mystery, talking about the mystery again, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And the mystery is Christ in you. That is the amazing story. Christ lives in us. We strive for the godliness with contentment that God gives us in his Son. So how does this work? Well, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the clue to godliness. It is because Christ lives in us when something important happens. We're going to get back to that shortly. But we have to go to the second part of this, which is talking about contentment. Okay, so we haven't finished godliness yet. We're going to go back to it. Contentment. So we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. Yeah, the famous lady who owned several mansions and Rolls Royces in Britain, and they came up to the pastor at the end of the funeral service and they said, well, just how much did she leave? And he said, absolutely everything. So when we die, that's what we leave. We leave everything except the Jesus in us, right? We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, now the word clothing actually is covering as well. It could mean shelter as well. So contentment is actually an interesting thing. It's a what they call a Stoic term for self-sufficiency. And they actually taught self-sufficiency. They actually taught that if you're independent and you're self-sufficient, you'll be content. Well, our real contentment is in Christ himself, Philippians 4:11. Christ is our contentment, our sufficiency. Okay, satisfied and contentment. Think about this, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what will you eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we should be content. He's given us everything that we actually need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything we need. So listen to this. This is a poem by Elizabeth Cheney. This is The Robin and the Sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. The robin and the sparrow are wiser than a lot of us as human beings, right? So what Jesus is telling us is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, the things that we need. How do we seek first the kingdom? We are to love God. We are to love God more than anything, or any person as well. We are to love God more than anything or any person. So we have to remember that. And the godliness that comes with that is great gain. Matthew 5 verse 3 talks about one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirits, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the English Standard Version. But listen to this in the contemporary English version, Matthew 5 verse 3 says, God blesses those people who depend only on him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those people who depend only on him. That's how we have the contentment, because we depend only on him and we belong to the kingdom of heaven. So we are content because of that. And now, how did Paul live in contentment? Well, Philippians 4:11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And Pierre was content in the hospital there when he realized something more needed to be done, but he knew that God was with him. Thank you. So no matter what happens, whether we are beaten, rejected, we go through hardness or sickness, that's what Paul went through. He refused to do anything but be content. So this passage is also described as the contented poor and the covetous rich. Well, it works both ways. We can be the contented rich. We can also be the covetous poor. It works both ways. But the difference is being content or being covetous, looking for things that we should not have. See, the harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then we're going to go into that subject of money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And in verse 10, they are pierced with many pangs. That word pierced is like an arrow. And recently I saw something of his King Henry V, ultimately. He had an arrow in his face. And the surgeon had to figure out how to get this arrow out, because it was a typical barbed end to the thing. And if he pulled it straight out, it would have pulled his face off. But this is what happens. We're pierced with pangs if we follow the money thing. So anyway, the surgeon invented a tool that brought that arrow out. But it's very difficult. We need not to get that arrow in us at all. We could get the love of money can pierce us with many pangs. We have to watch out for that. But when we place money under the authority of Jesus Christ, if we do not place it under the authority of Jesus Christ, it becomes a rival God. And this is what happens. So I'll read this. This is from a book, When Faith is Forbidden. Many Christians are journeying through life, carrying more baggage than they should be. Instead of one checked bag and carry-on, they load up a car to push through the airport. And they can't even see where they're going. They are thinking more about where they are now than about their final destination. Our final destination is to be with God forever. These believers are paying a price for carrying too much weight. So, have we placed our life and wealth, everything in our life, under the authority of God? That is the big, big question. Have I held anything back from him that he might take away for his sake? Have I held anything back? I must not hold anything back. So 1 Timothy 6, Paul is saying that pursuing godliness with contentment is great gain, and this doctrine can terminate the depravity of loving money, and it can also terminate covetousness. Pursuing wealth is worldliness, but pursuing the kingdom of God is godliness. So now we look at, again, verses 9 and 10, and we see it's rather scary. It talks about a root. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And we hear about this every now and then. I hear about somebody says, I took a little bit of cocaine or something, you know, not a big deal. I said, do you realize the horror of what's gone on behind that? How you got that cocaine into the United States? The sedition, the murder, the rape and everything that happened behind that money and that cocaine. And you think, this is so disgusting, it's horrible. But the love of money is a root of all evil. A root. I know somewhere a root is going right under the tiles of a patio. And those roots go right under and they eventually bring those tiles up and you will trip over them. A root of all evil. But contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. We have to remember that. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 12:22. So if we have our treasure in our bank account, that's where our heart's going to be. We're going to be constantly watching the Charles Schwab thing on the latest Dow Jones and everything. By the way, if you do have money, we should keep an eye on it and make sure we use it properly. But if we are entirely focused on that, we're going to be wandering from the faith. And that's a very terrible thing, wandering from the faith, because we're not focusing on Christ. And we'll be pierced with many griefs. Just picture that arrow going into you, and you cannot get it easily out. So the stages of ruin are, first of all, the temptation. Next is the foolish and harmful desire. And finally, we plunge into ruin. Jay Gould was a famous railroad baron. He died in 1892, and he made a ton of money by acquiring railroads, also selling the stock in those railroads at the wrong prices. And he says, "I'm the most miserable devil in the world," when he died. That's what he said. Jay Gould, G-O-U-L-D. Money is not neutral. Jesus called money unrighteous mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word. Paul called money filthy lucre. So we've got to be careful. We can have money. We should have money. We need to go to the grocery store and use money. Money is not the problem on its own. It's the love of money that's the problem. Every one of the Ten Commandments can be broken because of money. Every one of them. Desire for money leads people to deny, blaspheme Jesus' name, steal, lie, murder, commit adultery, etc., etc. And Jesus himself was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Money is false power. But money can be invested for eternity by bringing Christ to lost people. That is why we give an offering at church. We give an offering to God, don't we? That's where we are giving this. 1 Timothy 6:17. So again, the subject of money is not totally wrong. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So we can be wealthy, and we can set our hopes on God. In fact, Timothy was told to guard the deposit entrusted to you, and that is actually a money term as well. The problem is not money, but the love of money. And we are to give as we are able. Now let's get back to contentment. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I love God more than anything? Do I love God more than anything? Supposing my bank account was taken away, or my loved one was taken away, do I love God more than anything? We have to think about that. Psalm 42 says, "As a deer gets thirsty for streams of water, I truly am thirsty for you, my God. In my heart, I am thirsty for you, the living God." So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I long for God this much? It's worth thinking about. Do I really love God this much? And if I don't, why not? So God does bring us to repentance by different means, and sometimes it's through a loss. We have to remember that. We have to long for and love God more than anything. Longing for and living in godliness brings us true contentment. It takes away temptation, snares, traps. That's what it does. The antidote to covetousness is contentment and being satisfied with what God has given you. The work of God invites us to give stuff away. That's what we are here for, to give stuff away. Share with our brothers and sisters. And most assuredly, it calls us to care for the poor, the outcast, the widows, and the orphans. Psalm 37, verse 16, in the contemporary English version says, "It is better to live right and be poor than to be sinful and rich." So, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul is not talking about destitution. We don't have to be without anything at all. We are given food and clothing or shelter. We are given that. If we are not, we need to talk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the church is here to help us as we can. So let's talk about godliness a little bit more, because if I was going through this and I heard this, I'd say, "You haven't told me anything concrete yet. How do I become godly?" I say, "Okay, let's keep going." If you have not been born again, here's the clue. If you've not been born again, you cannot obtain godliness. A lot of people pretend by being nice and being kind and giving some money away, but until we've been born again, we cannot be godly. Simple as that. So we become godly when we are born again, when we let God sanctify us. We had this as our scripture this morning. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does he sanctify us? He does it by the blood of Christ. That's Hebrews 9:14. Jesus took my place, he took your place on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for sin, and now he sanctifies us completely. John 3:3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 36, this is what happens when we are born again. Long time ago we did not understand this concept, but we need to understand it because it's so important. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And that's the spirit of godliness, by the way. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So we are God's image bearers. Again, we live the gospel by our life and by our lip, don't we? So how do we recognize a godly person? So you're still, if I was giving this sermon, I'd say, you still haven't got there. Okay, well, let's get there. Okay, so most of us would probably say a godly person is easy to talk to. I think this is pretty good. They listen, they don't speak harshly, they love and respect God and his laws. A godly person is probably going to talk in humility about how Jesus saved them personally and how grateful that they are that God in his mercy continues to mold and shape them to be Christ-like. It's kind of a litmus test is this one here, the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you can almost test somebody if they exhibit that particular fruit, because it is one fruit, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, are we shocked when we see some people who are of the LGBT group? Are we shocked? Would Jesus be shocked? No. He stepped out in love. One of the most needed parts of our love life for God and for the people that he is calling is to stop the shock, but to respond in love to them. When you see a woman who's dressed as a man or the other way around, it's a shock, isn't it? But reach out. They need the love of God as much as anybody. So when I talk about godliness, I said, that's an area that we should all work on. And whether it's a person who has a problem with alcohol or something else that is so obvious, but our love reaches out because the God love in us, godliness reaches out to them. Remember those things. And all who live godly will suffer persecution. So that is going to happen as well. I want to give you an example of somebody I talked to recently talking about godliness. This is a story about cats, and of course, my wife and I like cats, but this is a good story because this is what happened. The mother of the house was told by her daughter that she needs to take the cat that belongs to the daughter into her house. And she said, oh no, the cat's going to scratch up my furniture. It's going to cause me a lot of problems. And so she said, I don't want the cat, she said out loud to herself, and maybe, I don't know whether she said it to anybody else, but anyway. So she said, I'm going to have to pray about this. I'm going to have to pray about this. I don't want this cat. I don't want this cat. So she did. She prayed about it. And this is what happened. She realized, she says, wait a minute. The relationship with my daughter, who is moving overseas, is more important than the cat. Supposing years from now, my daughter says, you never took my cat in. You didn't want my cat, and you wouldn't take it in. So she said, it's the relationship with my daughter that's more important. And what about her husband, who said, well, that was okay to bring the cat in as well. It's the relationship, you see. So when we are godly, we start focusing on godly things, don't we? It's relationship with people that's so important. So that's what happened. And I believe that this godly woman is going to be able to talk to her family about how we can prevent scratches and how we can do this and that. But she realized that the relationship with her family is more important than anything. And that comes from the godliness in her. So God refines us, doesn't he? When I talked about godliness, and years ago I would have said, her? I'm nowhere near. I couldn't do it. But now it's because we are born again. It's not we don't become perfect instantly when we are born again. Legally, we do become perfect, but we still have to be sanctified. And here is an important thing. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. That's how we become godly. It's how we stay godly, as we abide in him. As the branch itself cannot bear fruit on its own, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The contemporary English version says, stay joined to me. Stay joined to me. And I will stay joined to you. Just as a branch cannot produce fruit unless it stays joined to the vine, you cannot produce fruit unless you stay joined in me. So do not give up. Do not give up when you are facing losses, when you are facing difficulties. Remember, godliness with contentment is what we're looking for, and it's in Christ himself. So hang in there, keep on following, keep on attached to Christ himself. Andrew Murray wrote a famous book. It was Abide in Christ, and that was the title of the book. And it's been updated with modern words because he's a Scotsman, and even the English have difficulty with the Scotsmen occasionally. Anyway, so this is what the modern version of what he says is. So many Christians, instead of accepting God's invitation to enter his throne room, stand alone outside the door, uncertain and ashamed. But Christ beckons them into his banqueting table and offers them a room in his house. But they foolishly give up the glory of the life he has offered. They come to Jesus as a redeemer, but never go beyond the door to abide in him and experience the unspeakable joy of dwelling with the King of Kings. That's godliness with contentment, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? So don't love money, love what you can do with it. Okay, think about this. In India, many people don't have Bibles. So how do they go about their life? Well, they have a sermon and they say, I'm going to have to drink in everything that's read out of the Bible because I'm not going to have anything till next week. Just think of us. How many Bibles do you have at home? Probably a lot. We are given such a great blessing by having God giving himself in his word to us. And we have the great blessing of being invited into the banqueting hall. The banqueting hall with him, because we abide in him and he abides in us. He's not going to let us go. He's going to love us for eternity, and we're going to love him for eternity. So that is the godliness with contentment in himself. That's where we receive that. So let's pray. Dear Father, you have given us everything, and as we talk about that, we are so amazed, and we are so thankful. You really have given us everything. We shouldn't be grumbling when something breaks or health deteriorates or something like that. We always need to focus on you, because even in situations we don't like, we know that too you are shaping us, and we need to make sure that other people around us, by living our life and by showing your glory, by praising you every day, we exhibit that gospel, the gospel itself, your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Please help us day by day. Let's love with what you give us, our energy, our service, and the wealth you gave us as your students. Help us to strive for the godliness with contentment that you give us in your son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.